I began my ministry way back in 1989, 31 years ago, at a United Methodist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I served there as the student associate pastor. I didn't know anything about how a church functioned. I had been a member of a United Methodist Church, but I had never served on an administrative board in one. I had never served on a committee in one. I had never been part of a youth council in one. I had sat in the pews, had gone to church, been part of a Sunday school class, helped lead a youth Sunday school class for a couple of years, helped in a couple of youth camps, helped with a couple of VBSs, sung in the choir a couple of times, and that was about it. I knew nothing about how a church was managed or run. I was absolutely clueless. What I didn't know was far more than what I did know. And what I didn't know was that I was walking into the middle of an ongoing church fight that caught me entirely by surprise. I was like a deer caught in the headlights, eyes bulging. In long conversations with the senior pastor, and agonizing hours, long hours of church board meetings and council on ministries meetings, I quickly discovered that there was a factional fight within the congregation. There were factions of disagreement within the church that would sooner eat me for lunch than do anything else with me. The church had been a fast-growing congregation with a wide-ranging ministry in the area, but that was all quickly changing. The two factions were those, on the one hand, who had been there for a long time, who had been running things for decades and decades and decades, and those, on the other hand, who were new, been members for a short time, and thought that things had not been done very well. We all know that story. At least that's how it was put to me when I got there. Those had been there working their fingers to the bone, bringing that church up from the near grave to a growing, active congregation again. Those who had come to be part of that church under a vibrant young pastor who were being nominated more and more to serve in more and more leadership positions, and who the long-term membership resented because they were taking positions of leadership away from them. It was one of the most painful experiences of my young life to sit in a board meeting and listen as one group derided the other, complained about the other, name-called the other, actually got into fist fights at church board meetings with each others. Those who had been there a long time, those who had done a lot of work, hard work, and knew all how things should be done, or thought they did, were upset that those who were new now replaced them in leadership. They've only been here a short time. Why should they be board chair? They've only been here 2 years. Why should they be staff parish chair? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Church fights can be just awful. I heard an amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. That was one of the first things that I learned going out the gate in ministry as a 22-year-old young student pastor. Church fights were horrible, awful, painful, and quite frankly, sinful. The reaction of those long-term church members at that church in Raleigh, North Carolina, is very similar to the reaction of those who had been at work in the vineyard all day long in our parable today. They got their daily wage, all right, and they should be happy, correct? But they weren't happy. Because those who had arrived just a few hours later, those who had arrived just 1 hour before the end of work, got the same wage that they got. Those who arrived at noon, those who arrived at 3, those who arrived at 5, they all got paid exactly the same as those who had been there since 6 o'clock in the morning. "That's not fair," they cried. I'd cry the same thing. Of course it's not fair. We've been working here all day long, in the heat of the day, working our fingers to the bone. Why do we get the same wage as those who come at the last minute? It's not fair. No, it's not. But the vineyard owner in the parable has the right to pay the laborers whatever he wants. It's his vineyard, his money, his decision. And that's good news for you and me. Because the vineyard owner is God, we are the laborers. And regardless of being here 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, or 50 years, we are all of us, without exception, just arriving on the job. And God is generous to us, far more than we deserve. How has God been generous to us? How has God been generous to you? God has been generous in giving us life. God has been generous in giving us life in this world and life in the world to come. We haven't done anything to deserve life. We were brought into this life as a screaming little baby through no choice of our own. We were given life by our parents and by God. And God gave it to us with abundance. God freely gives us life. Life in this world and life in the next. And we do nothing to earn it. God has been generous with us in forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. We can't earn it. We can't make it. But God has generously given it to us anyway. Nothing that we do merits forgiveness. Not even asking for forgiveness earns it. Only Jesus and his grace can create it and apply it to us. God, in God's generosity, gives us, lavishly gives us forgiveness. God has been generous with us in the rich inheritance of our faith. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to build it. We haven't earned it. It's been given to us. I'm constantly amazed at the wonderful generosity of the prior generations of Christians and the legacy that they have left the current custodians of the gospel, us. There were Christians who built this great, amazing building. They gave the money and they worked hard to make it, to build it, to construct it, nearly a whole century ago. And we inherit their labor. But far greater, we are inheritors of the rich content of our faith. Ever think about the Apostles' Creed? The affirmation of faith that we and many other Christians recite most Sundays in worship together? These words were fashioned centuries and centuries ago, at least 1,800 years ago, by Christians who were attempting to outline the contents of their faith. They were intended for those who were being baptized or for their family and sponsors to proclaim their faith at that moment of God's supreme grace in response to God's supreme grace. It has been given to us. We didn't have to devise it. We didn't have to write it. We didn't have to vote on it at church councils. That was done well over 1,700 years ago. We inherited it. It was generously given to us. The same is true, even more so, for the Bible. Wow. God has been generous to us with the Word that was given to us through the experience and labors of dozens and dozens of generations, both before Christ in the Hebrew Scriptures and since Christ in the New Testament. Not just in the writing of these books, but in their selection, in the selection process by which they were chosen and incorporated into the Bible by believers in formal church councils and informal gatherings across a couple of hundred years. And not only that, but then in the copying process, as scribes wrote down by hand, word for word, in copy after copy, in generation after generation of copies, the words of the Scripture, the words of the Gospels, the words of the letters of Paul and Peter and John, the words of the Acts, these words that were copied letter after letter after letter across centuries to transmit it to us today. God has been generous to us. We have received the great generosity of those who have gone before us, and God's grace inspiring them and empowering them and leading them in fashioning the wonderful inheritance of the faith that we have been given. And yet, we still grumble. We still fight. We still whine and complain to the vineyard owner that we're not being treated fairly, that those who came late are getting what we get, when in point of fact, even those of us who've been working all day long, we have only just arrived. And we don't really earn that daily wage either. The vineyard owner was generous in giving us our wage, in giving us our position, in giving us a place to labor, a place, a beautiful field to labor in, a vine to dress and tend, work to do. The North Texas Conference delayed its session, its annual session, from June, when it's usually held, until this past weekend, due to concerns over the coronavirus. As a result of the current conditions, conference was held over the internet, with only a very limited number of people present in person to make it work. The ordination service was a very limited event, too. Usually ordination services are packed. St. Andrews, First Richardson, Custer Road, Christ Church in Plano, these huge United Methodist churches in Dallas area are usually packed to the rafters with people come to celebrate and participate in ordination services. I have missed only a very few of them over the last 29 years of my ministry in North Texas. It's one of the highest, holiest moments of the church, in which ministry is generously handed on to the next generation, the next generations of pastors. This year, rather than taking part in it, rather than being blessed to sit in the sanctuary, rather than getting to sing hymns of praise there, rather than getting to stand as young friends and new pastors are being ordained and commissioned, rather than being able to robe up and stand with and lay hands on, along with the bishop, a candidate for ordination, someone who I have guided in their preparation and been their mentor for years, and rather than getting to be there, I had to sit and watch it at home. I had to sit and watch on the screen as a tiny number of people wearing masks were present in a huge, mostly empty sanctuary, and the bishop ordained those candidates for ministry. I had to sit at home. I so desperately wanted to be there, but I had to sit at home. It made me reflect a little bit about what we've been going through these last 6 months, about what you've been going through these past 6 months. And I know I want all of you here. I want all of you here. I want all of you back there. I'm thankful for the few of you who are staff members and volunteers who are here today to make this service function. But my friends, I want all of you here. But Methodism has three simple rules. Do good. Do no harm. And stay close to God. And doing no harm means we take precautions. We must take precautions. And I look forward to the day when all of you are back here and I can look at you and see your faces and look at your eyes like I'm looking Nancy right now. I can look at you, I can see you in your face, I can look in your eyes and see and know that the gospel message, the good news of Jesus is getting through, rather than just having to trust it through the digital media of the cameras and the internet. Until that time, we do have the gracious gift of this technology, which enables us to still have worship together. And I'm very thankful for that. The vineyard owner, God, has been very generous to us all. The vineyard owner, God, has generously welcomed us into the labor of God's fields. And the vineyard owner, God, is generous to us in every way that we have not earned. The vineyard owner, God, has been generous to us with the saints that have gone before us, with the saints that we know here and now today, and those who have gone ahead of us into glory everlasting. The vineyard owner, God, has been generous with us all. We don't have anything to grumble about. We simply have a job to do. We have God's vineyard to dress. We have God's fields to tend. We have God's work to do. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have never really heard it. I hear such caricatures of what the gospel is out there on the internet. People saying things that they say, that's the gospel. It's not the gospel that I know. The gospel I know is about Jesus Christ who came into this world that God's love might be given to all, who stretched out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and died, that all might have an opportunity to say yes to the offered relationship and enter into faith and into the family of God and enter the vineyard to go to work for the vineyard owner, God. We're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have forgotten it. Many of those people who have these caricatured descriptions of what the gospel is, they've forgotten the core message. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have heard it and who remember it, and still they've turned away. Due to the cares and concerns of the world or whatever may be going on in their lives, they've turned away and are doing their own thing. We're called as laborers in the vineyard to be about sharing the good news of Jesus with them too, that they might turn back and return to the vineyard and return to the field of God's labor. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonderful good news of God's love for all, this wonderful, generous gift of forgiveness, acceptance, and eternal life that Jesus has for us to share is a generous gift that we dare not hoard, but which we share with others. My sisters and brothers, my fellow laborers in the vineyard, let us be about dressing God's vines. Let us be about working in God's fields. Let us be about serving. And when the payment time comes, and it comes every day, by God's grace and mercy and love and peace and relationship, we have no business grumbling. Instead, let us rejoice and give thanks and praise. And let us worship the Lord our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may the people of God say, amen.